Shine. Show my little girls five, Malaya. You can show them the picture of my family. The picture's a year old. Can you believe I couldn't find a picture, a more recent one of all of us? Because someone's always taking the photo. That's my little girl, Malaya. She's very shy, so at this Mother's Day thing, when they had to sing "You're My Sunshine," all the little kids were standing there and like beaming, singing, and she wasn't singing, she just stood crying because she was shy. It was a bit funny. And that's my little boy, Evan Aiden. He's 3, turns 4 in 2 weeks' time. Every child in the play school had to write, the teacher asked them during the week, what do you like about your mom? What's your mom like? And then she wrote it on the wall and everyone could read it. And so Malaya said kind of logical things. I like to bake with my mom, that kind of thing. Evan said his first sentence was, my mom lets me eat sweets all day. Not true. I think he's trying to prophesy. And the second one was, my mom can count really well. I've obviously been trying to teach them to count. I wonder if he's getting the point that it's about him. I already know how to count. So anyways, that's them. Yeah, it's also special to be here because Moanis and Janet and Marichen are all from our family. We're all family. And I remember coming to Durban on missions for the first time. I think it was 2007 or 2008. And just preparing for this weekend, just remembering over the years. I did 4 or 5 missions to Durban. The last one was 2014, just when after my son was born. He was 2 weeks old when we came, and we stayed for about 6 weeks. I can't remember exactly. So by the time we left, my son was a Durbanite because he was longer in Durban of his life than he was in Cape Town. But since he's turned back to Cape Townian. but just remembering just the precious promises of God and how much he loves Durban and what his plans are here. And especially remembering just the word Natal, KwaZulu-Natal, the word that is actually natal. You know what natal is to do with? You can say. Natal is regarding birth. So the dictionary definition of natal is the place and time, regarding the place and time of birth. So really a province that is called to birthing, what an amazing spiritual responsibility and gifting. And as the plane was landing on Friday night, I was seeing Durban from the sky, just seeing all the lights and again becoming aware, you know, when you walk around, you can only see so far and you can see a lot of people, but you don't see it like you see it out of the sky. Just looking out of the sky and seeing the lights and having this realization of how many people there are in Durban. Each one, someone that God created. Each one, someone that God loves. And that is precious to him. So how amazing God's plans for Durban and the way that he wants to use each one of you and that he is using each one of you. And what a privilege to be entrusted with all these people that need God's love. Many of them not having encountered it yet, and you having the ability to take it. So for the moment there, I was envious, but we have our call as well, where we're at. But I want to encourage you just with what the Lord has given you and what you do have. So I want to start off with a question, and if you have a notebook or something, it would be nice if you can write the answers down. If you don't have a notebook, you may write it on your phone, but I'm going to trust you not to go on Facebook or catch up on WhatsApps. The temptation is big. Have you found sometimes when you take your phone to do something, the moment that you unlock the screen, you do 10 other things? Like all those little things that show you the amount of unread messages, it like draws you. And then when you've done like an hour later, you're like, what was I going to do? Okay, so don't let that happen right now. I want you to write down more or less 5 things. Could be more, could be less, but that you do. What do you do? Okay, so what I would have written down, I raise my kids, I work, I sleep, I minister. So that's the things that would come to mind first. So quickly write down more or less 5 things. What do you do? And with the questions, it's not about, there's no right answers. You're not going to have to tell me what you wrote down. You're not going to have to show it to anyone. It's a personal exercise, so you can just be honest. Don't overthink it. Just write down what comes to mind. If you struggle, just think through your week. Think what you spent your time on. If you've written down what do, write down how do you do it. And what I mean by that is I'm asking about values. So how do I work? Some of it would be ideological. Some of it would be practical. So how do I raise my kids? I hope I'm raising my kids godly. I hope I'm doing it with patience. In reality, perhaps not always. But those are... That's how I would have wanted to do it. That's how I want to do it. So just look at the things that you do and write down more or less how you do it. Now you can look at everything that you've written down, and then the last question in this exercise is, why do you do it? Why do you do what you do? And I want you to probe your why. So why do I raise my kids? Because I had them, and now I have them, and I'm a mom, and it's what moms do. Yet there are moms who don't raise their kids. So that cannot be the full why. So yes, it's because I have kids, but try and take it a level deeper. Why? Why do I choose to raise them instead of not raising them? Because I do actually have that choice. Because I think it's the right thing to do, because my mom raised me, because I think it's biblical. So those are all the right answers. Then I have to think, actually, why? Me personally, why do I actually raise my kids? So look at your why and see if it goes a level deeper. Okay, so you can just keep that with you, and I'm going to work through a story in the Bible, and then we'll come back to that. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 17. Hands up if you know the story of David and Goliath. Is there anyone who doesn't know it? You can show me if you don't know it. Is there someone who doesn't know it? Okay, so I'll work on the assumption that you know it. So there's a battle, and the army sends forth, the Philistine army sends forth Goliath, who's a giant, saying, if you can defeat Goliath, then, you know, we'll call off the battle. But if you can't, then we win. So let's, instead of having this whole big battle, let's just have this one contest. And this is our person, who's going to be your person? And understandably, no one's stepping up to the plate. And David's brothers are all there, and David goes... and he says to his, he's finding out what's going on, speaking to the people, saying, you know, what's going on? Why is no one fighting this giant? Are you hearing his brother? His brother actually gets quite upset with him, says, you are just a shepherd looking after sheep. Why have you come? Why are you here? Getting a little bit annoyed with him, you know, implying he's out of place. And then 1 Samuel 17, verse 29 to 30, David speaks and he says, "And David said, 'What have I done now?'" Because his brother's not getting so upset with him. "Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. And eventually someone told the king that David was willing to take on the giant. And the king decided to give it a go. He spoke to David, decided to give it a go. David went up, didn't fit in the armor, had to go without armor. Took his rocks and his sling and defeated the giant that everyone was afraid to take on. So here we have this situation. And there is a giant, and there's a whole army opposing him of skilled warriors who know God, supposedly, mostly, hopefully, supposed to know God. God's people, in fact. And no one is willing to take on the giant, but David is willing to take him on. There's a stark contrast in the thinking of David and the thinking of everyone else. And if you look at just the Old Testament in general, the people of God were actually, as a rule, not able to have a direct relationship with God. They had to work through the priests. They had to go to the temple. If they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice. There was a whole system in place. As a rule, the people of God did not have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Selected people were filled with the Holy Spirit, the prophets, someone like Samson. It gets specifically mentioned in the Old Testament when someone was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that after Jesus died, the Holy Spirit was poured out, literally on earth. That is why each one of us can have the Holy Spirit. If you haven't asked to be filled with him, then you should speak to Manus or Janet or someone afterwards, because you can. It's a matter of asking him, because Jesus has given us this gift. But here we see this whole group, the God's people. Yet we see, even if we read the Psalms, that David didn't just stay in that place of not being able to have this personal connection with God. Somehow he pushed on. And if you read the Psalms, David has a genuine personal relationship with God. And now we see there's a situation, and it becomes clear that something in David's thinking is different from the rest. He's not a skilled warrior at all. He is a shepherd's boy. He was probably quite young. They speak about him as if he was also small. There is no logical reason why he would be the one taking on the giant. And I love this, that they record, that the Bible records what he said, because this reveals it. David says, "What have I done now?" He's essentially saying, why would you even think what I'm saying is unlogical? You know, he's kind of like, what is wrong with all of you? Can't you see? And he says, "Is there not a cause?" So David was motivated by the why. Everyone there knew what had to happen. They had to win the battle. Everyone understood now how it was going to happen on a logical level. Someone had to beat Goliath. This was how it was going to happen. But no one was thinking about why it had to happen. And because they were not thinking about why it had to happen, they did not have it in them to take it on. Because knowing what has to happen and knowing how it has to happen is not enough. That's mechanical. I have to do this. I am a mom. I have kids. I have to raise them. That, by the way, does not guarantee good parenting either. That's mechanical. That probably produced bad parenting. Make my children feel like I'm just raising them because I have to. They kind of happened to me. All of us in this room, at least most of us, having a personal connection with God, knowing his Holy Spirit, without perhaps even realizing it, we will be engaging with whys, why we do things. We probably have subconscious whys that we might not always be aware of. But there might also be situations where sometimes we don't know the why. You know, if I ask you what you do, how you do it, and why do you do it, sometimes the answer is not apparent. Sometimes you have to really think about it. And sometimes even when you really think about it, you find that you're not actually getting to it. Yet, as we see from this story, especially with David, this was the determining factor of the success. He didn't do it because he knew what had to be done. He also didn't do it because he knew how to do it. In fact, he actually did not know how to do it. He wasn't a skilled warrior. But he understood why it had to be done. He had an understanding from God. And in a very real way, Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. God is the creator. God is the king. God is the only one who is all-knowing. And in a very real way, the why is actually always by revelation. Because we choose to align our lives to God, the why comes from God. Let's look at some more examples. You look at the life of Jesus. John 6:38. We see Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is saying, here is my why. This is why I came to earth. I knew this is what God is going to do. He said he's going to send me to earth. I knew how it was going to happen. I'm going to be born through Mary, and it's going to lead to the cross. And in knowing the what and knowing the how, you could still get to the Garden of Gethsemane and get into that really trying situation. And at that point, the what and the how is not enough. But then we see when he gets there, Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus understood the why of why he's coming to earth. Not the what and the how. The what and the how is also important. But the deepest one is the why. And at the most difficult moment where the decision had to be made, and I believe Jesus had a real decision. I believe he could have not chosen it. God never forces anyone. It was to be Jesus' choice. In this very real moment, he has to make the decision in the garden if he's going to go through with the cross. And he's in the suffering. He goes back to his why. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He knows his why is, I did not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. We're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about a person. Would it be bad for Jesus to do his own will? Could it ever be bad for Jesus to do his own will? I don't think it could. Jesus is God. I think Jesus' will is good. Yet, he says, I understand the why. I'm not here to do my own will. Even though I'm part of God, I'm also God. This is not why I am here. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. So this is my why. I must test every situation, every question against this why. And then, you know that the why actually matters all the time. But we find it easier to disengage with it when things are going easy. When it really becomes important is when everything is falling apart. That's when the why suddenly really matters. Have you heard the expression, a faith crisis? Who knows what that expression? Okay, who's had a faith crisis? A faith crisis is if you have already committed your life to God, you know, you have a relationship with God, you know him, and somewhere along the way, something happens that is completely not understandable to you. For instance, a relative dies, your mom dies, or your child dies in a situation where you did pray for them, yet they still died. God gave you a specific promise, and the promise completely did not happen. A situation, the typical situation where someone goes, why? Why, God? And that's the situation where the why matters the most. Often, as life is, it would have been ideal if we could have the why up front and engage with it. And I think maybe there are very select few people who do that. But as life is, we normally start to engage the why when we're in the crisis. And if you're still going to get through it, then that's okay. A lot of my whys came out of crisis when having to answer the why is a matter of life and death. There was a point in my life where having to answer the why was a matter of, am I going to continue following God or not? I have to answer this why. If I cannot answer it, I have to answer it. If it goes the one way, I'm not following God. If it goes the other way, I'm following God. And I had to wrestle through that. And in Jesus, we see this example. Another example, Jesus being Jesus, you know, it's quite a high expectation of us. We should all be growing there, but we're not there yet. So that the human examples are a bit more encouraging in that sense. And I especially love the one in Esther. So it's a long piece of scripture. I'm just going to read it to you. I've kind of taken out bits in between just to make it shorter. And I've essentially preserved the dialogue between Mordecai and Esther. So just to give you the bottom line, Esther is a Jewish girl. The king, King Xerxes, gets rid of his wife. He needs a new wife. He takes in all the beautiful Jewish girls and he's going to choose one. He eventually chooses Esther. She's now the queen. But it's not like marriage today. It's a little bit different. She doesn't stay with him. She stays in a harem and she gets called every now and then. She may not approach him at any time. He needs to call for her. Her uncle that she grew up with, which is like a father to her, Mordecai, obviously also a Jew, being a Jewish family, finds out that Haman, which is the king's helper, has made this decree that all the Jews will be killed. Now, the king does not know that Esther is a Jew. She's hidden this from him at the advice of her uncle. Now, Mordecai cannot get to Esther, so he sends someone. He says he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So Mordecai tells someone to go tell Esther, please go to the king and plead for the Jewish people. Esther says, all the king's officials, the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law. They must be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So Mordecai requests something, and we actually see that at this point, Esther is not clear yet on the why of her life. So Mordecai responds, and she responds with a what and a how. Okay, I hear what you're asking me to do. What do you want me to do? You want me to go to the king, and you want me to do it for the sake of the Jewish people. And this is how you want me to do it. I must just go into his room. And she says, but do you understand? This could cost me my life. If I go to the king and in that moment he chooses not to accept me, he'll get rid of me like he got rid of his previous wife. You know, this is a bit of a pattern with him. And he hasn't called me in 30 days. So that means I'm not on his mind. At this moment, I don't have favor with him. So it's actually, if he called me yesterday, you know, and we had a good time in connecting, I will be on his mind. And I will have favor with him. But he hasn't called me in 30 days. He's not thinking about me. And he's probably not going to be impressed when he sees me. The previous queen was removed because she was seen to be arrogant. And for Esther to walk into the room without being summoned would seem arrogant. So this is a massive risk. So Esther, at this point of the conversation, hasn't realized her why. And she is responding according to the what and the how. Mordecai says to her, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews. Mordecai is declaring the why of his life. Relief and deliverance for the Jews. The preservation of the Jewish people is a why of Mordecai's life. And he knows it and he says it. For if you remain silent at the time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. As a spiritual mentor to Esther, he reveals what he believes to be her why. And he has raised her in the ways of God. The Bible says she looked to him as a father, so he has raised her lovingly. He is a good and reliable mentor. Spiritual mentor who cares for her. And she, at this moment, goes through this transformation. And she, just from the previous sentence where she did not understand the why, she chooses to embrace this why on her life. And Esther immediately, she says, Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. The moment that she clicked the why, she was willing to die for it. One sentence ago, she didn't want to die. She said, I'm not doing it because I might die. I'm not doing it. In the next sentence, Mordecai, in wisdom and in a commission from God, reveals his own why, helping her understand why he's doing what he's doing. He says what he believes to be her why. She witnesses with it in her spirit. She receives it. And in the very next sentence, she's willing to die for it. She's not willing to die for the what and the how, but she's willing to die for the why. You go on to Esther 8, right at the end of the book of Esther. Promise 16 for the Jews. So she did go into the king. He did accept her. She did it in wisdom. It was a long process, but eventually this verdict got turned around. And in fact, the Jews were honored and they were given an inheritance, especially her uncle Mordecai. And then it says, for the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. When she understood the why of what she had to do, she was willing to take any risk, even the risk of her life. Because it was the right why for her life. She wasn't just taking on any calling. She was taking on that which God has made her for. Because it is what God has made her for, and because it is what he by revelation gave to her as the why, when she did it, there was a good outcome. The exact outcome that she wanted, that was the why, the preservation of the Jews, this is the outcome. The Jews were preserved, and as God is, the outcome multiplied. Not only were the Jews preserved, many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews have seized them. In that sense, saying, not fear, as in reverence. Because of this, they were able to see God. They were able to see that the God of the Jews is the real God. And people wanted to join the people of God because they understood who the real God is. Last week, we had an event in Cape Town called Songs of the Prophets. And we had a lot of prophetic songs being sung over Cape Town. And already last year, we felt, myself and Raina, that this is what we needed to do. And it took a lot of months to get it together and eventually pull it off. And I wanted it's a music event, so it's 12 songs that we performed at the Baxter with bands, different bands. As people submitted songs, we had a board who selected the 12 songs that we believe were prophetic for Cape Town at this time and for South Africa. And last year already, I knew we needed a musical producer because someone musical needs to hear, you know, if the songs sound correctly. I was happy with there were musical people on the board to help choose, and I was then, I'm happy to choose songs based on whether they are prophetic. I can tell when something is prophetic and when it's not. I cannot really tell whether it's musical or not. I am not musical at all. I always say if something with the band sounds wrong to me, then it's really wrong. If I heard it, then it's far down the line. So we had two people on the board who were suitable candidates, one after the other. It turned out that at the time of the event, they will be overseas. I approached in total 6 people. Now, I have very high standards. It's got to be someone musical. They have to be prophetic. We have to be able to work together. I have to understand that they have a heart for what we are doing. Really, my standard is up there. So the fact that I found 6 people who actually meet that standard is a miracle in itself. So after the first 2, the other 4, each time I ask someone, I'll speak to them and talk it through, and they'll be very excited. They would say they are available, they are keen, they're going to do it. And 2 days later, they'll phone me and say, this is so difficult, but actually the Lord is just telling them no. They are available, they are keen, but the Lord is telling them no. So after the kind of last one, I was like, Lord, you are not helping me. You're really working against me. And I woke up one morning, and honestly, I was, because I had the same process with the MC for the evening. I also went through six people who were keen and qualified, and also the standards were up there. And they're all phoning me back to say the Lord is saying no. And I had to go, should we be having this event? If the Lord is telling everyone not to be part of it, I'm wondering about this. Not everyone, just those 12 people. There were other like 100 people who the Lord told to be part of it. But I woke up one Friday morning, which is my off day, and I took the kids to school and I went back home, and I was depressed. I got back into bed and I was actually genuinely depressed. And I said to the Lord, the time is so close now. It's actually, that was maybe 6 weeks or 5 weeks before the event. I still don't have a musical producer. So we're having rehearsals and I run the rehearsals. So one by one, the people play their songs. And I'm like, sounds amazing. What do I know? And there's one that's got a brass segment. They have a trombone, a saxophone, and a trumpet. And I don't know which one is which. So I'll have to go, the instrument Haley is playing. And they're like, you know, what are you doing? And this morning I spent an hour in bed wrestling with the Lord. And at the end, it's like the Lord said to me, who is running the show? Are you running it or am I? Can you please let it go? And I had this revelation that I have to let it go. And I let it go. So I was the producer, the musical producer. Every time I think about it, it's so funny. But it all turned out well in the end. And I ended up being the MC as well, which was also quite funny. But it all turned out well in the end. But what really happened for me is that I understood that what we are doing might look to you like a music evening, but what we are doing is a prophetic declaration. It happens to come in the form of a music evening. And we went for excellence, and it was very excellent. We invited people from the music industry. So we had well-known artists there, Jimmy Nevis and the band Plum and a few others, and people that I don't even know that are famous in the music industry. And they commented afterwards and said it was excellent. So it's not that we lacked excellence, but throughout the preparations, because I was directing it, the entire focus was prophetic. So the music did get in line, and I had amazing people step out and help out there and help out there. And if I've had an idea, song was not going well, there were people I could call and say, just check that song for me and just help them rehearse. So we did have that. But overall, I was directing for the prophetic. And I had a deep understanding that this is what we're doing. And before the event, we had a prayer session, which was absolutely incredible. And I could feel the shift happen that the Lord wanted to happen. And then the show was kind of like a cherry on top. And during the show, one of the guys, it was 12 songs, each one different artist. So about six of them are experienced performers. The other six are completely new, as in it's their first time writing a song and it's their first time performing on a stage. It's in the Baxter Concert Hall. It's very intimidating. It's beautiful and big, with lots of people, 400 people. You know, big stage, big lights, very intimidating. They did so well. One of the guys made quite a mistake in the song that I could hear. So, and it was so amazing because the moment that it happened, I was sitting in the front row because I had to go up and down for emceeing. So I was right there and I saw it happen. And the moment that it happened, I did not care at all. Raina was sitting next to me. I said to him, it's so amazing. Like, I can honestly tell you, it doesn't bother me in the least because we did not come to do a musical show. And afterwards, the guy was quite distraught, and he came to me, and he was very apologetic. I'm so sorry. And I just said to him, you do realize that we did not come to do a musical show. We came to do a prophetic declaration, and I feel 100% happy that we did the prophetic declaration that the Lord wanted. And obviously, it was a big relief to him, but it was so amazing for me to think about it afterwards that if I had not understood the why of what we are doing, I could have missed it at so many points, and we could have missed it. We could have ended up with groundbreaking musicality, and we could have missed the prophetic declaration that we were supposed to make. And I think excellence is always important, so don't hear what I'm not saying. You can never neglect excellence. You must always give it your all, and you pull in all the resources and skills that you need as much as you can. That is, you must. We cannot have substandard in the kingdom. But the primary, the why for God was the prophetic declaration. And for that young person's life as well. If I had not understood the why, I would have legitimately been upset about the mistake. It would have crushed hopes and confidence unnecessarily. And I knew that I actually had the sense, you know, the Lord kind of allowed that, and the Lord's on his own journey with that person, and this is going to be good. And I could see the person approach me with a fear of being scolded. And I was so grateful that I did not have an inch of that in my heart, because my expectation was not a perfect musical performance. And it was so amazing for me to experience that. And it's not like I arrived at that why, you know, all holy and amazingly by myself. I arrived there because I struggled so much in the beginning to get it in place in the way that I thought it should be in place. And honestly, I was feeling the pressure leading up to the event. Every time I speak to very skilled musicians about what we're doing, they don't say it, but I can see it in their eyes. They're going, are you directing it? And I feel this pressure, like I can see them thinking, yeah, how's that going to go? But I had to move beyond the fear of man, not negating good advice. Also, don't hear what I'm not saying. Yet moving in the confidence for what the Lord wants to do. And I'm eternally grateful that it did end up being a good musical experience. But it was so important for me to have that why. So I'm going to give you another 2 minutes just to go back to what you've written. And you know, in life, as a Christian, the first important question is, do you know God? That's the first important question. And that is the ultimate. You have to come to God, accept the cross, come to salvation. When that is in place, the big important question, and everyone asks this question, not just Christians, but especially as a Christian, the big important question is, who am I? And you know, for me, you know, there's that text in Matthew where Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say I am? Who do the people say I am? Who do you say I am? And there's those two parts. It's answering, who is God? Who do you say he is? But for me, when I went through establishing my identity, I felt the Lord leading me to turn it around. So I said to God, who do you say I am? Because you made me. For months, I walked, this was like my devotional question every day. Who do you say I am? It's a good question, and it's one I think I will possibly keep for life. There's nothing as upbuilding as asking the Lord who he says you are. And it's not a once-off answer. It's a lifetime of answers. So I would definitely recommend that. But the first thing, you want to establish identity. Identity is the two-way question, who are you and who am I? My identity is also who are you, because you made me. So I need to know, who are you and who am I? Then you establish identity. After identity, the next one is purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing here? And everyone asks this question, but as Christians, it's especially important. And this is the why. Why am I here? What am I doing? Why do I exist? And I'm going to give you another 2 minutes just to write down again 3 questions. Let's start with the first one, just to help your thinking. And just answer honestly, no one's going to read this, and don't overthink it, answer what comes to mind. The first question is, why do you get out of bed? That's a good what. Yeah, kids wake me up. The second one is, what do you live for? The third one is, why does your life matter to the world? Marichen spoke about it yesterday, but I want to re-emphasize. When we answer the why, you have to probe it. Your why cannot be given to you by another person. Even the story of Esther, you may say that Mordecai gave it to her, but it wasn't really Mordecai, it was God. We need to be sure that the why we have is not that we did not adapt it from our parents. Maybe when someone is born, the parents say, you will be the best piano player in the world. So your why for your life might be, I'll be the best piano player. But if God said that, great. But if God didn't say it, it's not a good why. No one knows your why like God knows your why. Why do I say that? Because he created you. He knew you before you were born. He knitted you in your mother's womb. And each one is knitted differently. So another common question on this is, so maybe two or three of you can give me the answer. As a Christian, what would be your typical why? What is a good reason to do something as a Christian? Bringing the gospel to people? Couldn't you, Marichen? Loving God? Because God said so? Obedience? Now, those things are all right, but you have to probe it. You have to probe it for you. Yes, as Christians, we all are obedient to God. And that is the reason why we do things. We do things because God says so. But you have to probe it deeper for you. I took a few days when I first heard about this concept. This concept comes from the what, how, why. It comes from Simon Sinek, surname S-I-N-E-K. He's not a Christian. It's a business book. And he speaks about driving your business through a why. But obviously, this principle is actually really applicable to us. And when I first became familiar with this and worked it through for myself, I have come to realize over the years in my identity is I'm a daughter of God, but also I am a prophet. So I've realized the why of my life is God wants to speak to his people. This is my why. This is why I get up in the morning, and this is why I live, because God wants to speak to his people. How do I do it? Why do I do? I minister, I prophesy, I trust for words for people. How do I do it? I do it in church and out of church. But what and how I do it can change through my life. There may be worse ideas, there may be better ideas how to do it. I will definitely, hopefully, grow in that. But I know the why I do it. The why is revelation from God to me. This is why I live. I live because God wants to speak to his people whom he loves. So I want to encourage you, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes while I pray for you. It's very rare to arrive at your why in the next 2 minutes. And I think something that I've personally really grown in over the last 10 years is the instant versus process mentality. Is God able to do anything in an instant? Yes. Is that normally how he works? No. Does he do it sometimes? Yes. Is it the very minority? Yes. All the testimony books are written about the few times when it happened instantaneously. And you often hear people speak about the very few elect times when it happened overnight. I know a lot of people who've had to come off drugs. Does it happen for some people overnight? Genuinely, I think I know about two. Do I know of people who love God and who in the same way approach God and it took them months or years to come off drugs? Yes, I know probably of about 30. Did they eventually get there? Yes. Was it easy? No. Did it take really long? Yes. Yet I do know two who just came off it instantly. Turned to God, got baptized, all the addiction gone. It's not always the same, and it's unrealistic to have an expectation that everything in our lives will be instantaneous. we should have the faith that it can happen. We should always be open to it for ourselves and for others. But it's not wrong when it doesn't happen. It's not less glorious. It's not less spiritual. It's not less God. As humans, we actually, if you think about the way a baby is born, the very natural way is, I'm not talking about the birth, but from baby to adult, naturally that takes 18 years, 12, depending on your worldview. Either way, very long time, really long. As far as I know, it never happens that babies become adults in, say, less than 12 years. Could there be prodigies out there? Yes. Do I know them? No. Guess it's possible. Maybe there's exceptions. Is it rare? Yes. You take 9 months to form in your mother's womb. Everything in the natural indicates that things with humans take long and it's a process. And I think sometimes when you have the expectation for everything to be instantaneous, then you're not willing to see the process through. Or you become discouraged, or the devil takes you on a field trip, because part way into the process, you start going, am I not doing it right? Don't I have the right key of the kingdom here? Am I not applying the right thing? And that is the devil's field trip. When he has you in that kind of thinking, keeps you going around the desert for 40 years. So I think it's good to embrace process. 2 steps forward, sometimes if there's 1 step back, it's okay. Just keep going. Just get up and keep going. Just keep going. Every day, consistency. I think personally, this used to be, when I became a Christian, used to be the word on my wall, consistency. And then I've kind of forgotten about that. And just the last few months, I've decided it's going back up. I think as a Christian, it's one of the most valuable things you can have. Consistency. It's not so valuable to have the most powerful quiet time in the world 4 or 5 times, or even every day for a year, and then not have it. It's very powerful if you can have quiet time every day for like more than 5 years or the rest of your life. Even though it's not earth-shattering every time, much more powerful, much harder to just have the consistency to just keep on going. So I want to encourage you this morning to ask the why, and I'm going to pray for you and give you some time. Possibly there might be an exception and the Lord might give you the why right now. Probably for most of you, it's the start of a process. But I want to encourage you to engage with the process. If you haven't gone through who am I and who are you, then take that one first. Say, Lord, who do you say I am? And in any case, I would recommend that once a week or every day, depending how you structure your devotions, just add that in. It doesn't take a lot of time and to really build you up. Say, Lord, who am I? Who are you? Settle that one. If you want to do 2 things at the same time, start both of them at the same time. But engage the why. Why does Courtney live? Why did God knit her together? For what? When you've come to it, and you need to, it needs to fit in one sentence. If it doesn't fit in one sentence, you haven't got it yet. Because it needs to be that clear. One sentence. When you've got it in one sentence, I don't think you will forget it. Once you get it, you have it. but then that becomes your measurement for everything. Then you know on every decision you measure it against that. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane has the biggest decision of eternity in front of him. Is he going to go on the cross or is he not? Massive decision. Very important decision for all of us. Would not even be here if he didn't make that decision. At the biggest decision of his life, he knows his why. He measures it against it, and he makes the right decision. By the grace of God, Esther comes to the why just in the nick of time and is able to make the right decision. David needs to make a decision. He measures his decision against the why. Because he did that, because it's the right why, makes the right decision, and God can bless it. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and I'm going to pray for you. And just look at some of the things you've written down. Ask God some of these questions. And we're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to start the why process. So God, we want to thank you that you have created us with purpose. Thank you that no one is created as a gap filler in the sense of a pew warmer. Thank you that you have created us as gap fillers in the sense of crucial parts of your plan. Thank you, Lord, for each person in this building that you have knitted them together in their mother's womb with purpose and destiny, with a why. Lord, thank you that as you created each one of us, your spirit was saying the why. It's in our very being. It's in our DNA. It's in our spirit being. There is a big why. Why this person lives. Why I'm choosing to create this person. And I want to pray over each one here today, Lord. The start of this process, perhaps they've been wrestling already. Then the next step, perhaps some people are at the point of having the full revelation. But thank you, Holy Spirit, you come alongside us. And I want to pray that over each person. Holy Spirit, even as at the creation of the world, you were hovering over the waters, I ask that you would hover now over us and help us to get to the why. Thank you, Lord, that you guide us to ask the right question. Bring the right things to memory that you've already told us. Bring us to the right scriptures. Speak through the people around us. Speak through trusted people. Help us to know when what they say is of you and when it's not. Help us to know how to filter. Thank you, Lord, for a capacity over each ear to hear the voice of God. As you just keep your eyes closed, I just sense some people, you literally know that your ears are blocked spiritually. And I want to just pray for you. Would you just look up at me that I can see your eyes? If that's you, then I'm going to pray for you. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Is there someone else? Thanks. Thank you. Cool. Okay. Father, I just pray for those people. And I thank you that you're always with us. You're God Emmanuel. And you always speak. Father, you speak to us. You have relationship with us. So in the name of Jesus, I take authority over those ears. Lord, I want to command them to pop open now in Jesus' name. Spiritually pop open now in Jesus' name. We just declare hearing now in the spirit in Jesus' name. Pray, God, that you just reveal and bring a conviction now. If there's something in the way that the person can remove themselves by repentance, thank you that you bring that up in Jesus' name. Where things are maybe spoken over them, we want to take authority over that in Jesus' name. Just release the ability to hear in Jesus' name. Just pray over those ears, Lord. Just pray your blessing and your healing over the spiritual ears in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you give them peace. I sense for some of you, you have great turmoil, like the way you feel before an exam, like your tummy is all stressed up. Some of you are going through that turmoil, especially in terms of feeling like you don't hear God. Thank you, Lord, for your voice to be crystal clear in Jesus' name. Thank you for a distinction from your voice and other voices, for just the deception to lift in Jesus' name, for the cloudiness to lift in Jesus' name. Thank you for clear thinking. Just take authority over minds, Lord. Thank you that you bring clear thinking. Christian worldview thinking, Lord, biblical thinking, in Jesus' name. We want to release that over our minds, in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you, Lord. I sense there are people who have heard what your why through others, and it's become confusing. And I pray, Father, for a clear distinction now. Cut off the whys that are not of you. Thank you, Lord, that I can declare of this room that not one person will live for people. Live to meet someone else's need, to meet someone else's vision, to meet someone else's idea that they had for their life. But thank you, Lord, that we can choose to live for you, for your why, in that place of surrender, in that place of peace, in that place of safety where it's all for you. Just sense also that place sometimes where we please people and we give and then there's no return. Then we get offended. Lord, we want to repent of people pleasing, of trying to please others in order to live our purpose and then being offended when there's no return. But thank you, God, that we can move that to that place of pleasing you. Just sense that the Lord is saying it's not hard to please him. Just cancel the lie that says it's hard to please you. Yeah, and thank you, Lord, that when we turn to you, are gracious, and you look at us as good and faithful servants in our failures, in our mistakes, in our imperfections. I want to receive the way that you see us today. I pray over each person here, Lord, that they would ask you, who do you say I am? And that they would hear what you are saying, Lord. They would hear the truth, that the truth would cut through bone and marrow, Lord, the division between spirit and soul. Pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Finishing off, I want to read three scriptures to you. So I prayed, I don't know all of you. I had an idea of some people that are in church. I prayed for you last night, going through the names that I knew. And just for the church in general. And there are three scriptures that the Lord gave me last night, which I feel is for some people. So just, you know, scriptures for everyone. If you want it, take it. The uncompromisingly righteous are as bold as a lion. Just believe there are people sitting here that the Lord says this over you. He sees that you are uncompromisingly righteous, and he declares that you are bold as a lion. I believe it's for more than one person, but someone specific that the Lord showed me is Albert and Jerusha. Are they both not here? Both there, okay, I'll tell them. And the next one, Psalms 34, verse 5 to 10. Just sense the Lord declared that out of some people here today. But the Bible says, everyone, so if you want to take it. Those who look to him are radiant. Look to him. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The young lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And just the last one. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The phrase that came to mind when I was praying was sincere heart. Just believe God says there are people here with sincere hearts, and that really pleases him. I do want to take just 5 minutes and allow maybe one or two questions if there are. Sometimes there's a question on someone's heart that could bring clarification, that could actually bless everyone else as well. Is there anyone who has a question?
Hi, thank you so much for the message and the service. My question is, how do you not get distracted and lose your way? And like, how do you keep focusing on God? I mean, like, I feel like life is long. And, you know, for me, I get, convicted, and then I lose it along the way, and then I try again, and you know, so I'm just, you know, if there's anyone who can advise on how to probably, like, just keep it consistent.
So I think this is just being human. But, and I can tell you what practically worked for me. I think this would be different for different personalities. But really what works for me is, and I believe is general, that if you get to the why, if you live from a revealed and confirmed purpose, then your life is much more directed. And then it's easier to keep your eye on the goal. I think also a bottom line from what I was saying is, people don't sacrifice just because someone asks it or God asks it. In our human nature, we are willing to sacrifice if we understand why. You know, we don't just, I will jump in front of my kids to save their life. But that comes from a deep understanding of the value of my kid's life and the fact that I'm their protector. So I think the one thing is getting to the why. Practically for me, it's writing it on my wall. I'm going to write again. I had this for years, but I'm going to put it back on consistency. I'm going to have that on my wall that I just see it when I wake up. And I'm going to have my why on my wall so that I see it when I wake up. And it's accountability helps. Not doing the journey alone is important. We're not made to be alone. Created in the image of God, God is three in one. He is in himself community. It's completely unnatural for you to do things alone. So you need to be in that real community where you encourage one another. But when the failures come, it's to just get back up.
Thank you so much for today. I just wanted to find out from you, going back home, trying to unpack this why. I feel like I have a huge assignment to do for myself. Is there, because obviously I have to hear what God says to me. Is there a scripture that you can share for us in trying to unpack that when we go back to our homes? Thanks.
I think the scripture will be different for each person because it will be related to your why. And it is a big thing to unpack. Like I said, it's okay for it to be a journey. But a practical way to approach it is to just keep on asking the question. If I sit down and I go, what do I do? And then I ask myself, why do I do it? If I say, why do I raise my kids? Because I'm a mom. But why do I actually want to do it well? You just keep asking the question and writing down the answers, and eventually you get there. But it may take time, and it's okay to give it time. But I love that you're taking it on as an assignment. Last question.
It had to be this one. Yeah, no, so I've got to bring balance. This why, is it a once-off, or can it be God gets you to this level, and then there's another why? He takes you to a new purpose.
Excellent question. So I won't presume to be the expert on this. I haven't lived that long. But what I found with our congregation, so we're doing this for our congregation. We're saying, what is the why of our congregation? And we realized that it shifted this year. So for 8 years since we planted the congregation, our why was from a scripture. It's why? Because God sends us sons and daughters from afar. That is the reason our congregation existed. This is our why. God sends us sons and daughters. And with this prophetic event that we did, amongst our leadership, we believe God is taking us to the next level. We don't know what that is yet. We're going to take 6 months to wrestle with what that is. So in that context, I've seen actually, and I don't know, will it be completely different or will it be a building block? I think it will be a building block. I think God will take what we have, and that will always stay. We won't move away from it, but it will increase to something more. In my personal life, I've just come to the one why, and I'm still living it. But it's not to say that it might not progress. So I think everything with God, there's always seasons. Although I think the why, I think it's building blocks. A why is so essential to who you are that I don't think it could fall away. It is who you are, why you were created. But possibly as you grow in maturity and experience, God could reveal the why to you in a deeper way, in a greater way. Possibly wherever I'm at right now, God reveals as much of the why to me as I can handle without passing out. And possibly if I grow, he might reveal it to me even more. Awesome. Thank you, everyone. It's been such a pleasure to be with you, such a privilege. I had this thought at Awaken, and I had it again this morning. The people of Durban are very stylish. It's I enjoy it. It's good for my aesthetical eye. But really, it's amazing, and I love how hungry everyone is. I have to say, as I stand here, I feel your hunger, and that's a big blessing to me. It makes it easy to give. And you're very precious in the eyes of God. And I bless you with that, and hope to see you again sometime.